All right, so we are wrapping up Perek Vav, it looks like, chapter 6. At the very end here, we learned about the fallout in Beit Shemesh, what seems to be a great plague that strikes the people of Beit Shemesh when the Aron arrives. We noted there are different ways to read it. First of all, we noted the number itself is written oddly, 50,000, or 70 men and 50,000 men, identified separately and actually without the conjunction, even 70, 50,000. So we saw different explanations of that, including Abarbanel's idea that 70 died here and 50,000 is the total death toll related to the Aron, going all the way back to the war, going through what happened among the Plishtim as well as among the Jews. In other words, 50,000 is a human death toll. It's not about us in particular, it's everybody. And then the question was still, so why did this happen? And our first general approach was that they treated the Aron with disrespect. In terms of looking at the Aron, gazing at the Aron, Abarbanel's view was actually that the plague happened after they moved the Aron out. And that it's recorded here as part of sort of wrapping up what the adventures of the Aron are, so to speak. But actually, the plague took place after the Aron was moved out of Kiryat Yearim, and it was a punishment for that. Hang on. And then the third possibility that I had floated was that this is actually going back to the way they treated the Aron beforehand, the fact that they didn't visit the Mishkan, the fact that they took it to war as a totem, the fact that they didn't go looking for it when the Plishtim had it, that it's really punishment for the total experience with the Aron, not specifically this story. Ricky?
Two things, please. First of all, prior to the end of this Perek, they didn't write the word Tehorim, and they wrote Afulim, which I still don't remember what it called. I looked it up in a dictionary, and there wasn't. And then all of a sudden, here, they decided, okay, fine, now we'll tell you.
I don't think that was the only place that they used the word. Yeah, I thought that
but
it
still,
appeared,
the earlier they did too.
I think it appeared earlier also, although we'd have to now go back. Yeah, no, it was there. Pasuk Yud Aleph had it. Pasuk Yud Aleph had it. Yeah, in Perek Vav.
Oh, Pasuk Yud Aleph.
Yeah.
Yeah, when they first brought it to the Gons.
I know, but first they use these really...
Yeah, well, the word that we said, the word that was used Afolim. Before, that the word that was supposed to be Tchorim, it was written as Afolim, as a euphemism.
Yes, but
you
here
wanted
they
to
go
say,
back to the proper
to
word.
To the proper word. Yeah, it's an interesting point. I don't have much to say about it except to say that it could be because here we're emphasizing what happened to them and therefore we need to be explicit. In other words, what we're trying to say, I'm tracking as we're talking, trying to read through and see where it's first written as Tchorim, and I think Pasuk Yud Aleph is probably it, the Perek Vav Pasuk Yud Aleph.
Well, the second
but,
time is Yud Zayin.
Right. So it could be that when it's not describing the plague itself, but we're actually describing what they made, this form that they created, at that point it can say it. Yeah, that was your first point. And the other?
The second one is, remind me, please, why were the Plishtim so heavily punished? After all, they took their own fair and square.
Right. So
and secondly, they did respect it in their own way by putting it next to
right.
their
right. So
I mean,
so we gave three different explanations when we looked at the way that they suffered back in chapter 5. And one possibility was that it wasn't the punishment; it was simply a means of getting them to give it back. That was the. It's not about a punishment. It's simply an inducement to get rid of it. The a second approach was taking the view that this was not respectful the way they treated it. What they were trying to say was, "Our God be their God," and therefore it was actually
that was their way of showing respect.
And this is their way of being punished for it. That's not respectful. When you take the Aron and you declare, "My God beat this God. My God is more powerful than this God." That's not respectful. Yeah.
Yeah. They brought a trophy to their God.
Yeah. It's no, that's not a sign of respect.
Okay.
So that was a second approach, and we had a third idea as well, that there was an element of simply demonstrating divine supremacy over that God, this was a way to show the humiliation of the god that represents them. But what we had to deal with still was the question of why Kiryat Yearim was not afraid. Why is it that the population of Kiryat Yearim is okay taking the Aron? So if you take Abarbanel's view, you're fine. Abarbanel says because the plague hadn't happened yet. So why shouldn't they be happy to take the Aron? It's a little odd that the people of Beit Shemesh want to get rid of it, but that speaks to, in general, their attitude towards the Aron. Kiryat Yearim was historically a central city for travel. I gave you references on the sheet in number one to other places where it's mentioned. It's mentioned as one of the main cities of the Givonim. The Givonim, remember, was that tribe that made the deceitful treaty with the Jews in the days of Yahushua. So it's one of their cities. The people of Dun, when they wanted... That's not outside, right?
What is that?
It's somebody blocking...
Oh.
Yeah, I know somebody's blocking the truck.
The truck? It could be me, because I'm parked near somebody.
Okay.
So.
Yeah, that's what that sounds like. Okay, so... I don't know. I don't know. Whoever it is, though, it's pretty clear. The second place that I mentioned here on the sheet is that it's where the people of Dun camp when they're on their way to steal the idol of Micha before they end up going north. And it's also, interestingly, an Ir Miklat. It's a city of refuge. It wasn't supposed to be a city of refuge initially. It was an Ir Miklat. It was a city of refuge. The cities of refuge are listed in the Chumash. We are told which ones they are, and Kiryat Yearim is not one of them. However, the Tosefta, which I referenced in source number one, says that until they conquered Shechem, which was supposed to be one of the cities of refuge, Kiryat Yearim was used as a city of refuge. So it's a central city. There's a lot going on there.
Do you know where it's situated?
Yes, it's not that far away from Beit Shemesh at all.
So
the Beit Shemesh that they have, their Beit Shemesh. Leave aside our Beit Shemesh. But it also is a city that shares certain traits with Yerushalayim, with Jerusalem. Number one, it's in Yehuda, because in the 15th parak in Yahushua we get the cities that are in Yehuda, and Kiryat Yearim is one of them. And it's also, as Rabbi Avnon Bazak notes, it's between two hills of Binyamin. Remember, we've talked about this before, how Binyamin and Yehuda are close, I mean, they abut each other, but how specifically in the area of Yerushalayim, you have the border sort of weaves in and out. So it's in property of Yehuda, but it's located between two hills of Binyamin, which is really, really important, because if you recall the bracha, that Moshe gives to Binyamin, Levinyamin Amar, Yedid Hashem, the beloved of God, Yishkon Lavetach Alav, God will dwell upon him, Chofef Alav Kol Hayom, he hovers above Binyamin all day, Ubein Ktefav Shachin, and dwells between his shoulders, which means between his hills. So that that's actually an identifier that's used to teach where the Beis Hamikdash will ultimately be, that it's between the hills of Binyamin. However, here we find out that Kiryat Yearim is also between hills of Binyamin. So in other words, this is a place where the Aron belongs. It's a central city, but also it has elements that are similar to Yerushalayim. In terms of why they're not afraid to take the Aron, again, Abarbanel answers the question because you haven't had a plague yet. But if we follow the majority view of why the plague happened, I think you have to assume that Kiryat Yearim believes that whatever happened in Beit Shemesh was a punishment for mistreating the Aron, and they are going to do the job better. They will be better to the Aron than the people of Beit Shemesh were. How can they know that? How do we know how they treated it any better? What do we know about what they did to the Aron? Take a look at the Pesukim, please. What do we know about the way that the people of Kiryat Yearim treat the Aron?
Which pasuk are we looking at?
The end of Perek Vav, beginning of Perek Zayin.
They put it on a large stone.
Okay.
And they made
The offerings actually were in Beit Shemesh. The offerings were in Beit Shemesh.
Yeah, we're talking about Beit Shemesh, aren't we?
No, we're talking about Kiyarim. And the question is, what did they do that was better than Beit Shemesh?
That was better. I thought, what did Beit Shemesh do wrong?
They came and got it, and they brought it to a special house, to that man's house.
And?
And they got it. And they had someone watch it.
They dedicated Elazar. That, I think, is probably the most important thing that they did. We don't know anything about this family who's mentioned here. When it says that they brought the Aaron to the house of Avinadav in Gibeah, he could be anybody. You look around, you won't find him referenced anywhere. You don't know anything about them. Elazar of the house of Avinadav, also, no idea. But the key is that they dedicate somebody to guard the Aaron. It's a sign of respect, right? That's what's been missing all along. They've been missing respect for the Aron. The fact that Kiryat Yaarim has a plan, we are going to treat the Aron properly, is how they know that they're not going to meet the same fate as Beit Shemesh. In fact, they don't meet the same fate as Beit Shemesh. Yeah, they took a risk. Absolutely. I think that's the message that we're supposed to get here, is where Beit Shemesh failed, Kiryat Yerim succeeded because they showed honor to the Aaron. One other piece here, which I had it on the sheet at the end last time, and I hope you had a chance to take a look at this. It's fascinating. From a couple of weeks ago, an article that somebody forwarded me from Times of Israel, biblical site tied to Ark of the Covenant unearthed at convent in central Israel. So I just took a small piece of the article. You can find the rest online.
Is it on number two?
Yes, it is. A massive 8th century BCE man-made platform discovered at a Catholic convent in central Israel may have served as an ancient shrine to the Ark of the Covenant, said leading Tel Aviv University archaeologist Israel Finkelstein. I should note, as the article stresses, this archaeologist is not a Bible believer, so to speak. He doesn't think there ever was an Aron. The point is, this is not somebody who is a wishful thinker saying, I want to read this in light of a biblical story. This is the opposite. This is somebody who doesn't believe. So look what he says. Unearthed at Kiryat Yaarim, the shrine gives potential new insight into the political machinations of the sibling kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Backtrack for a second. 8th century before the Common Era is the period after the northern and southern kingdoms have already split. Right? Depending again on whose chronology you use, which is always dicey, somewhere in the time of Yeshaya. So you're talking about a shrine built in Kiryat Yaarim, which is the northern kingdom, and and he's saying could be linked to, or a shrine to, the Ark of the Covenant. So keep on reading. The large elevated platform, Finkelstein believes, was constructed by the Northern Kingdom as a shrine to the biblical story of the Ark. According to Thomas Romer, an internationally known expert on the Hebrew Bible, the biblical stories surrounding the Ark of the Covenant served pragmatic political purposes. Quote, the kernel of the original narrative was to legitimate Kiryat Yaarim as the new sanctuary of the shrine after the destruction or the abandonment of Shiloh, wrote Romer in an email to the Times of Israel this week. In other words, what he's claiming is this, essentially, and read the article and you'll see, fleshed out.
Uh-huh.
But what he's claiming is the Northern Kingdom wants to legitimate itself. The Northern Kingdom splits off from the Southern Kingdom in the time of Rehoboam, son of Shlomo. They set up altars for idols, golden cows, actually, because that was a thing. And they try to get the Jews to go to their breakaway Batei Mikdash, breakaway temples. But the real one, everybody knows, is in Yerushalayim. That's where the Aron is. So they build this shrine to where the Aron was. And again, he doesn't think the Aron was, but he thinks they have a story that the Aron was. But they build a shrine in Kiryat Yaarim to the Aron to say, we are a legitimate home to the Aron too. It's not just Yerushalayim. We had the Ark first.
But they didn't have
that
at that time.
Correct.
They don't
have
it.
Okay.
More like
a monument.
Monument,
right.
Here.
Right. Ark was here.
Was here before it was
yes.
there.
This is holy also, and tourists can come here too. This was discovered recently, yeah.
But it's only a platform. I don't remember the article. I didn't read it.
Right, so, okay. But yes, it's basically a massive, massive platform.
It could be anything.
Mm-hmm. Made of what?
No, it's not. It's not that kind of a stage.
No,
look at the pictures they have.
Yeah.
So I just thought this was fascinating.
And is that the same place Kiryat Yarim is today? Is that what you're?
It's there. It's the ruins of Kiryat Yarim. Generally speaking, although not always, but generally speaking, when you have a biblical city and then you have some modern city by that name, it's often a little bit of a distance away, not quite on the ruins, and then they'll do the archaeological digs on the site of the ruins, which are right nearby. You find that quite a bit. Okay, so all of that is just a wrap-up to chapter 6. And obviously you see the first verse in chapter 7, because, again, the chapter breaks are imprecise. But now that brings us to chapter 7, and we have a problem right off the bat. Chapter 7 is going to give us the Jews at one of their high points. Chapter 7 is a good chapter. We like chapter 7. Shmuel is going to lead a reform of the nation. The Jews are going to have a successful war against the Plishtim this time around. Shmuel is traveling from place to place, being a judge. The people are being good. We like chapter 7. And we're going to talk more about that, although we won't get to that this week. There are three key elements that we have to see in this chapter overall. The second element we have to see is going to be this idea of a Jewish utopia and life under Shmuel. The third element we're going to have to see is a fascinating water image. And you'll see what I mean when we get to that. But the first thing we have to talk about is 20 years. That's the first thing that we have to address, is a problematic period of 20 years. What is Twitchiner talking about? So, take a look, please, at chapter 7, sentence 2. And as I said in my email, I hope you brought scrap paper. This is a math week. Okay. Sorry. No, that was for today. Not yesterday's class. We had the option of doing math there, too, for the 70 years.
This is, yeah.
Chapter 7, sentence 2. Vayihi, and it was, miyom sheves ha'aron b'kiryat ya'arim, from the time that the aron was in Kiryat ya'arim, vayirbu hayamim, a long time passed, vayihu esrim shana, 20 years, vayinahu kol beis Yisrael acharei Hashem. The word vayinahu is an interesting word. How do your translations render it? You can take it in a few different ways. Was drawn after God, right? That would be a good one.
Sorry.
What else?
It's just lamented
after God. And then you have lamented. Good. I was wondering if any of them would have that. Wow. They lamented. So we're going to see all sorts of different explanations of the word vayinahu, and it's going to fit into how we understand what is happening in the sentence overall.
What could be the
shortest? So nihi is wailing and moaning.
Really?
Yeah.
So
yes.
What is drawn after?
You find it in Eicha.
Why is it wailing?
So that's part of the question. Oh, there you go. There's one. Nehi b'chi tamarim from Yirmiyahu. So if it's wailing and moaning, then it's nihi is the term. But we're going to see more about this. Really, we will. The fundamental problem that we have is that we don't know when these 20 years happened, and the question matters because it will determine for us what the Jews' process of repentance was for recovering from all that had happened. There are three schools of thought as to when these 20 years take place. Let me ask you, just based on your read of the Pasuk, what's the order of things? What does it look like? It doesn't look like it's a problem. It looks fairly pretty easy.
The Aron came, it sat there, and it was 20 years of happiness or whatever.
Right, the Aron, it looks very innocent, this pasuk. Yeah. It doesn't let
why
you know that it's a problem.
Yeah, why are they upset?
So, hang on. The Aron is there. It's there for 20 years. Vayinahu kobeis Yisrael achrei Hashem. And then either they yearn for God or they lament after God.
It's an echa, nehi, nehi.
That was one of the sources. Yes, the question that you have to ask really is it 20 years and then they lamented after God, meaning did tshuva? Is it 20 years during which they did tshuva? Or did they do tshuva and then 20 years elapsed?
Why would I use a third one? It's
plus or disaster. So now we have to figure this out, Linda.
Because things seem to go in a cycle of 40 years.
What do you mean?
Well, if now they're going to lapse after this 20 years, they'll build it up, now they're going to lapse.
But we don't get another 20-year period after that.
But we don't know.
No, but I'm saying, no. They, we don't have another 20-year thing that comes next. Otherwise, you could make an argument for a set of 40. Well, let's make things worse before we make things better. Take a look at Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3. Vayomer Shmuel el kol beis Yisrael lemur. Shmuel said to the whole house of Israel, in b'chol avavchem atem shavim el Hashem, if you return to God with your full heart, get rid of all of the foreign gods. The Ashtarot, Astarte is one of the Canaanite gods. V'achinu levavchem el Hashem, set your hearts towards God. V'ivdu levado, and serve God alone. V'yatzel eschem miyat plishtim, and He will save you from the plishtim. V'yasiru b'nei Yisrael es ha-be'alim v'es ha-ashtarot, and they got rid of the Baals, and they got rid of the Astartes. V'yavdu es Hashem levado, and they only worshipped God. So now I will again ask you my question. When did their tshuva take place? Before, during, or after the 20 years? When is Shmuel saying this? Before, during, or after the 20 years?
I would say after, since they were crying.
Sorry?
It could also help the explanation of the word vayinahu.
Yeah.
Because if it meant that, not mine, what was the other explanation?
They either yearned, grew after, or lamented, yeah.
I would think that fits better with the, that until then they're still with the other gods.
Right. So that means 20 years went by, and then Shmuel did this.
So that means something's happening to things are not good.
Correct.
Because the plishtim, they were saved from the plishtim.
They were saved. Well, they were saved from the plishtim. Not so much. I mean, the plishtim still are victorious. Right. We're still under the plishtim. We just have an aura.
Under the plishtim.
So it must be from the
wedding.
It must be as soon as they lost the Aron and they lost to the plishtim.
Definitely not, because they have the Aron back.
Right? Yeah. But so
7 months later, minimum.
This can't be that period.
Yeah. So when they had the Aron, when they brought the Aron to Kiryat Yearim,
yeah,
they still had idols and all these other gods there as well.
That's what it sounds like, no? Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
Yes.
But then if they're...
Don't forget, in those days, people worship all different gods. So they worship.
Ricky, what were you going to ask?
I read Atem Shavim El Adonai as in merit God, as an equal to God.
No, no, it's not Shavim like with a vav, no. It's a vet.
Oh, it's
Lashu, it's Tshuva. Sorry. If only the word said it. So, we have a problem, which I hope is starting to become clear. It said, starting with when the Aron was sitting in Kiryat Yearim, there was a 20-year period. The Jews did something after God, either followed God, wanted to follow God, or cried about God in some sense, which we don't know is that during the 20 years or is that after the 20 years. But what we do know is Shmuel says something to the Jews, recorded apparently after the 20 years, about getting rid of their idolatry.
What took them so long?
Well, that's the question. What's been going on for 20 years? Have they been sinful for 20 years? And after 20 years, Shmuel said, okay, time for you guys to do tshuva? How do we understand it? So take a look at source number 3, please. We're going to bring 3 different views. Really, 2 views and a compromise. But first view is Ralbag. Ralbag records both possibilities. So it's very convenient that way. But the first one that he quotes is the view of the Gemara as well. And I'll say it outside of Ralbag first, and then we'll see it inside. His first view is that this is the chronology. The Aron is there for 20 years and remains there until after Shmuel's time. The Aron is going to be in Kiryat Yearim for, according to this chronology, 11 years of Shmuel's life. That's not all he has left. Then, an additional 2 years after he coronates Shaul as king, Shmuel predeceases Shaul by the Midrash's count by 4 months. So he coronates David, but he doesn't live to see David actually sit on the throne. So it's going to be there through the couple of years of Shaul's reign. Shaul's reign is very short. And for 7 years of David's reign. Why seven? Because we know that David is king ultimately for 40 years. The first 7 years of his reign, he's in Hebron. And only after that is he king in Yerushalayim. And shortly after he comes to Yerushalayim, the Gemara makes it sound like it's immediately after he comes to Yerushalayim, he moves the Aron out of Kiryat Yearim. Uh-huh. So what that means is the Aron's period of 20 years in Kiryat Yearim starts after the Plishtim send it back, right, when it's out of Beit Shemesh, runs through Shmuel's life, and then ultimately, 7 years into David's reign, it's going to be moved. Now, if you take that view, then this story is obviously not happening after 20 years, because Shmuel's not there to do anything, right? It doesn't work. So look at what he says. He's quoting the Gemara. He says, Rotze lomar, meaning, Shekvar amad bebeis Avinadav esrim shana ad shehisiro David misham, that the Aron was in the house of Avinadav for 20 years until David moved it. V'hine ne'esfu kobeis Yisrael achar Hashem achar mos Eli. But in the beginning of the 20 years, after Eli died, right, Eli died when they lost the word of the Plishtim and they lost the Aron, the Jews already gathered and said, we want to follow Hashem. V'yischartu mimaseihem haraim, and they regretted their terrible deeds. V'rosam hamagifa hagedola when they saw the great plague that happened to the nation in that war, meaning they saw the death toll from the war, ushar haraos shekaru lahem, and the other terrible things that happened, the kiru kipu'ulo sehem haraos hitu ela, they recognized, we did this. So according to this read, and this is the read, as I said, of the Gemara in Zevachim, as well as Medrash on Sefer Shmuel, as well as Seder Olam, according to this read, we don't know exactly when Shmuel held this meeting. It's sometime within the first years, presumably, of the 20. But more important, Abarbanel says, within this view, I don't understand why the Pasuk mentioned the 20 years. Mm-hmm. Right? The 20 years are off in the future. Because read the sentence now. Go back to the Pesukim. And it was from the time when the Aron was in Kiryat Yearim. It was there for 20 years. The Jews followed God, perhaps, if we take about Yinahu that way. And Shmuel, in the beginning of the 20 years, told them, you should do tshuva. So why did you predict the 20-year future? Now, the truth of the matter is, Abarbanel is a little disingenuous in this sense, because he likes to do this with numbers. Meaning, like, he just told us that the death toll that we had, the 50,000, right, was presented there as a summary of all that had happened before. So if you can do 50,000 as a summary of the previous chapters, you could just easily do 20 as a preview of where things are going. You could just easily do that. Yeah.
But I have a question. So if Shmuel spoke to them right after, you said, Eli died?
Yeah.
Or around that period, how come they left the Aron with the Plishtim for those 7 months? If they were already repentant, they should have gone
right
to get it.
It would seem to be a sign that they're not yet, at least they're not complete in the repentance. Aura.
Okay, so what if this, we break up the Pasuk and explain it differently. So what it says here, I'm going by the English right this second, the Arkwasation at Kiryat Yearim, there ensued many days, period. There were 20 years during which the entire house of Israel was going after Hashem. So the time that the Aron was there was just many days.
Mm-hmm.
But the 20 years is referring to when the house of Israel
right
defended.
And that would
not
be
not necessarily to how long the Ark was there.
But they repented after 20 years, you said?
No, she's saying they repented, and then 20 years came of good behavior.
The Ark was there for many years.
And there was 20 years of good behavior.
What was right. Maybe the 20 is not referring to it, because it comes to
it's interesting. I mean, I would believe it more if you didn't have an esnachta under the word shana. The pause is under the word shana. It's a clever idea, but I don't think it works.
Where was Shmuel during the 7 months?
Right.
Where was Shmuel during the 7 months?
Presumably leading the Jews.
Yeah, but he went from town to town.
Yeah, as a judge. That's
what
he did.
Where was Shmuel?
He can't force anybody to do anything. What?
Where was Shmuel when they took the Aron?
Right, so as we said back then, we have no record of his involvement. He may have been the one who triggered the war. We said at the time that they went to war at the word of God, possibly through Shmuel. It might be Shmuel's own nevuah that God told him, I want this to happen. But we don't know. We don't know. It appears that Chavni and Pinchas did not consult anybody. They chose to do this themselves, although Eli knew what they had done. Take a look at source number 4, which is the Gemara that Ralbag is quoting here. Hani Esrim Shana, these 20 years are Eser Shana Shemalach Shmuel Beatzmo, the 10 years that Shmuel reigns alone, meaning before he coronates Shaul. Vishana Shemalach Shmuel Vishaul, a year that Shmuel and Shaul are in power in the sense that Shmuel is the Shofet, Shaul is the king. Shtaim Shemalach Shaul, 2 that Shaul reigned. It's really 1 and change, but don't get hung up on that. Visheva de David, and 7 of David. That's how you get the 20. It's just what we said before, but I like to actually have the Gemara here. So we're going to have to talk about that. How long he lived. That's where you're going to need the math. Shmuel's lifespan is a problem. But that's our first view. Go back to Ralbag in source number 3, and he's going to float a different idea. This idea is going to be, and again, I'm saying it before we see it inside, that not they did tshuva after they lost the Aron and spent 20 years, you know, living as good people before the Aron was moved, but rather it took them 20 years to do tshuva, and it was Shmuel at the end of the 20 years who got them to do this. So take a look.
Where was he before?
Hang on, take a look at verse number 3. Wait, just wait. Or the intent could be Shekvar Rabu Hayamim Miyom Sheves Aharon Bekriyat Yarim Vayu Hayamim Esrim Shana. That indeed there's a long time that the Aharon is in Kiryat Yarim, 20 years. The Achar Kenan, after that, Nesfu Kol Beis Yisrael Acharei Hashem, they all followed God. The Amnam Hayasham HaAron Yosir Me'esrim Shana. But that means the Aron spends more than 20 years in Kiryat Yarim. Because it's 20 years and Shmuel is still around and Shaul isn't yet the king. The Kihu Amad Sham Ad Shemalach David Sheva Shanim. The Aron is there until David has reigned for 7 years. In other words, Ralbag is taking the view, which we're going to see more explicitly in a bit, that Shmuel lives longer than 52 years. It's a longer period of time, which is going to help with various things, as we'll see. But taking this view, that means that the Jews took 20 years to do tshuva. And Abarbanel says that's the point. If you take a look at source number 5, V'yagid ginusam. This pasuk speaks of the shame of the Jews. She'im kol ma she'ra'u me'anisim v'aniflaus she'igdil Hashem la'asos le'inehem be'emtza'us arono. With all the miracles and wonders that God performed via the Aron, whether the suffering of the Plishtim or the miraculous return of the Aron, lo sham'u v'lo shasu es libam. They didn't pay attention. Miyom she'yashav Aron b'kriyat yarim avru yamim rabim she'lo shavu Yisrael b'tshuva. Long time passed without them repenting. 20 years. And after that, they said, you know, we regret what we've done. It took them 20 years to wake up. So what we're doing here, by mentioning the 20 years, is highlighting their inadequacy. And in that case, if you read it that way, then vayinahu makes sense as wailing. In other words, it was 20 years, and then they wailed, they cried, they regretted, they repented at the end of the 20 years.
And then Shmuel spoke, you're saying, at the end of the 20 years.
And then Shmuel spoke, he held a gathering, and told them, guys, get rid of the Avodah Zarah.
Where was Shmuel before? Why didn't he tell them?
And the answer is that Shmuel felt he didn't have the ability to get them to follow him to do it.
Doesn't it take time anyway for one person to talk to the next one?
I would think.
Or tribe, or like...
I would think. It's a long process.
How far is Shiloh from Kiryat Yarim?
Presumably not all that far. Shiloh is Binyamin, and this is Yehuda ensconced within hills of Binyamin, so it can't be that far, but I don't know.
Because
you
I'm thinking
miles.
If Shmuel started out in Shiloh, and then he went from town to town to his judging, the time he got there...
I don't think it's a 20-year trip. However,
talk about free will. I mean, it takes time for people to change their thinking.
Right. So Ruth, is looking at what Mitzudat David comes up with as a compromise. And this is the third approach. Take a look at source number 6, please. Rotzelomar, meaning, Mitzchilas Sheves Ha'aron V'chol Hayamim Harabim Shayu B'mispar Esrim Shana Asher Yashav Sham. From the beginning of the Aron resting in Kiryat Yarim, and all through that long period, 20 years, that it was there, B'chol Hazman Hahu, that whole time, Nahu V'yalelu Yisrael L'hischaret Al Ma'aseihem Asher Lo Tovim V'shavu L'lechas Acharei Hashem. All that time, they moaned and wailed, there's again the Nahu V'yalelu, regretting their deeds and repenting. In other words, the repentance took 20 years. It's a 20-year process of tshuva, and Shmuel says, okay, now we're ready for a national gathering of repentance. It's not something he's willing to do in the beginning, or maybe he did it in the beginning, but it wasn't recorded
probably
because it wasn't
the
changed
time.
Everything. Yeah, it could be there's a series of gatherings for all we know. But that's the idea here.
He would have already repented.
Yeah.
Then why would he go on to say that, you know, remove all the gods? Because you'd imagine that the repenting would include that.
So I think it's because we might be biased by Yom Kippur. By Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. You know, the way we present tshuva is a mistake, fundamentally. We talk about people repenting as though you bang your heart a bunch of times, you make a resolution for the new year, now I'm not going to do this mistake, this mistake, this mistake. Okay, I did my tshuva, move on. It's not the way change works for human beings. And especially when you have a society that has gone wrong. And gone wrong in all the ways we read about in Shoftim, so catastrophically wrong. This is not something where you just, you know, snap your fingers and say, now we're different people. It takes them 20 years to get to this point where Shmuel's gathering is going to be effective. That's the way that I see it. I mean, Rashi sounds like the former. Don't get me wrong. Rashi, if you take a look at source number 7, asks the question of why they repented. He says, "Bra'ua paranus shaba aleihem ba'avon beis Eli." They saw the punishment they'd experienced as a result of the sins of the house of Eli. Ve'as ha'gevura sha'asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'plishtim, and the power Hashem showed against the plishtim. And he thinks, that's it. Then they did tshuva. And that would follow the view of the Gemara, that they did tshuva already from the outset. They followed God. But the other way to take it is no. Either they spent 20 years and only then cried out to God, the second view, or the third view, Mitzvah David, they spent 20 years crying out to God. It took them that long to be able to do tshuva.
Are we to learn from that, that it takes a long time, that we still have a chance?
Yeah. It's a process. That is correct. So Ralbag, along the way, raises an important point, which is the math point, which is how long did Shmuel live? The standard approach is that Shmuel lives to be 52 or 52 plus. If you take a look at source number 8, and I recognize that sources 10 and onward are not in English, because again, I wanted them all on the paper, but I'm going to explain them, not to worry. The English wouldn't have explained much anyway. The Gemara in Moed Katan has a line which is a little bit frightening. You know that the Torah describes certain sins for which it says, V'nichrita ha-nefesh ahi. A person who does X will be cut off from the people, cut off from God. It's not clear exactly. It's a divine punishment of some kind. Ramcha, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, talks about what it might mean in terms of the connection of this soul with other souls, but the point is that the Torah doesn't quite say when that happens. At what age? What does that mean? Karet. And so the Gemara tells us, Meis b'chamishim shana zohi misas kares. If a person dies at 50, that's kares. Chamishim u'shtayim shana, at 52, zohi misas oser Shmuel haramati. That's Shmuel. He died at the age of 52. Shishim zoi misa bidei shamayim, and 60 is what's called misa bidei shamayim, when there's a death penalty that's not supposed to be carried out by a human court but instead by God, because some of the death penalties are not actually carried out by human courts at all. It's for God to carry out. Amar Rabba says mechamishim bad shishim shana zoi misas kares. He says no, death in one's 50s is kares, not at the age of 50.
But the Gemara didn't want to say that, because that sounds like Shmuel got kares. From which we learn a very important lesson, which is, it's not saying, God forbid, please, please do not misunderstand. It's not saying that if you know somebody who passes away at that age, that means that they got kares. Absolutely do not ever think such a thing. It's never meant to be, what's the word I'm looking for? Reverse engineered, where you say, they died, that must mean they got it. That's not the idea. It's not for human beings to decide who got kares and who got bisavidei shamayim. But what it is trying to tell you is the idea of God cutting somebody off means in their prime. That's the idea, that kares and bisavidei shamayim are forms of premature death as part of their penalties, and we only are bringing this not to discuss the penalties at all, but simply to note that the Gemara says, as a given, that Shmuel dies at the age of 52.
That's why you're
different.
Yeah.
So surely at that time, 50 wasn't such a young age to die.
The Gemara operates with the idea that what David HaMelech said in Tehillim, Yemesh Nosenuvim Shivim Shana, is the norm. That 70 is the norm. That's what the Gemara thinks. Yeah.
I have beaten it.
I live forever.
Okay. Well, it's funny that you say that. I'm sorry, but I know you were joking, but that's the Gemara where they then talk about making a birthday party when you reach 60 to celebrate you got past this.
Yeah.
60 or 70.
60 to mark you got past
this. You said 70. That's
you can still make a birthday party.
So what if you have in your 60s? Nothing? That's just regular?
That's, yeah.
I always thought the current meant you died before you were supposed to die.
What it's saying right now is, I mean, one of the questions that always comes up when you say this is, so what if a person makes it past this and then they commit an avera that should have warranted kares? And the answer is, God has plenty of means at his disposal. I don't think you really need to worry about that. Yes?
So I don't know, why did Shmuel die so young?
So that's where we're going with this. So,
because in those years, they said 300 years, 150 years
of life. The Gemara in time also assumes that Shmuel dies at the age of 52. Take a look at source number 9. The Gemara is bothered because in the next parak, in parak Ches, it's going to say, Vayikasher Zakan, probably, Shmuel. And it was when Shmuel became old. Zakin. And it was when Shmuel aged. And the Gemara says, Umisiv Shmuel Kulehai, but he didn't age. Barnun Bezhava, he was only 52. And they quote the Gemara that says, if someone dies at the age of 52, that's the death of Shmuel. So, Amar Lei, Hachi Amar Rabbi Yochanan. So we get an answer. This is what Rabbi Yochanan said. Zikna Kafsa Alav.
Yeah.
Old age leapt up on him, as I added in brackets, prematurely. What do you mean? It goes to the story of the war with Amalek. Dichsiv, Nichamti ki himlachti es Shaul. Shmuel is told by God, I regret having coronated Shaul. Amar Lefanav. So Shmuel says to God, Ribono Shalola, Master of the Universe. Shekaltani ki Moshe ve'Aaron. You have equated me with Moshe and Aaron, meaning the pasuk that speaks of Moshe ve'Aaron b'Chohanav u'Shmuel b'Korei Shemo. So Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel are mentioned close together in the pasuk. There actually is another pasuk also when Hashem describes how He gave us leaders, and Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel are leaders that God gave us. So He says, Ma Moshe ve'Aaron lo bitlu ma'ase yideim b'chayehem. Moshe and Aaron, their deeds survived them. So too my deeds should survive me. Shaul should survive me. That's what Shmuel is described as saying here in the Gemara. What the deeds of Moshe and Aaron are that survived them, so the commentators to the Gemara debate it. Say, one says it's the Mishkan, another one says it's Yahushua. Yahushua is considered a student of both of theirs. There are different explanations. But he says, that's my lasting institution. So please don't let me outlive Shaul. So Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Hecheyavet. So God says, now I have a problem. What should I do? Lemos Shaul Lo Kashavik Shmuel. I can't have Shaul die because Shmuel won't let me. Lemus Shmuel, Adazutim, Aranani Abasrei. If I have Shmuel die, he's so young, people are going to say that there must have been something wrong with him, and that's why he died at such a young age. Lo Lemus Shal, Velo Lemus Shmuel, so I'll keep him all alive. No, can't do that either. Kvar Higia Malchus David. The time for David's reign has arrived. Vein Malchus Nogas, Bechavarta, Afilu Kimlo, Nima. One reign is not allowed to overlap the other. Even though David is coronated while Shaul is alive, nonetheless, he's not king. He doesn't function as king. The time has come for him to function as king. Not literally, because he doesn't start with the war with Amalek, but it means the time to set everything in motion. So Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Akpitz Alav Zikna, I will make him age prematurely. And that's why he dies young, is in order for him to avoid seeing the death of Shaul. So his death is meant to spare him Shaul's death. Eti.
David was coronated or Mashiach?
Anointed. Anointed is really the word I should be using. Yes, okay. Anointed is really the right word. Correct.
Why can't David be his legacy?
He is.
This is something that's going to be very important as we go through Parakhes and beyond, which is the attachment that Shmuel develops to Shaul. It's really striking because at the beginning, Shmuel doesn't want there to be a king at all. Shmuel's very angry. But he becomes very protective of the kings he anoints. And that's something that we'll have to watch. But in terms of this whole flow, the idea is 52 is the lifespan of Shmuel. Now, we haven't yet explained how you know. Where did you get 50 from? So, the Ran, commenting on the Gemara, offers one idea which seems to be a variation on an idea found in the Yerushalmi. The Ran, commenting on the Gemara Moed Katan, says, do you remember what Chana said when she committed him to the Mishkan? What was Chana's statement? Yeah, I can remember, right? What would you remember? It was ages ago. This is already week 20. I wouldn't remember, don't ask me. The Pasuk says, V'yashav sham ad olam. Yeah. He shall dwell there ad olam.
Whatever.
When the psukim speak of events that happen until Yovel, it says ad olam. Yovel is 50. Yovel is 50. He is 2 years old when he's weaned. He gets another 50 years. And that's it. That's the Ran. The Rishalmi has a slightly different version of this. Take a look at source number 10. Chana al yedei sherivsa betfilasa kitzra biyamav shel Shmuel. Because Chana extended Rivta like Harbe, she increased her prayer for Shmuel. She ended up shortening the life of Shmuel. Sha'amar, because she said, V'yashav sham ad olam, he will dwell there forever, is what it sounds like to us. But, V'halo ein olamo shalevi elachamishim shana. The word olam, when it's used regarding a levi, is 50 years. Dichsim, because the pasuk says, Mi ben chamishim shana yashuv mitzvah avodah. That when the levi turns 50, he retires. Mandatory retirement age for levium. Not that they can't do anything afterwards, there are certain things they can do, but the main role of the levi ends at the age of 50. Keep in mind, in the midbar, they were carrying things. They're doing transport. So they stop at the age of 50. And the fact that he survived to be 52, Amar of Yossi Brabi Bun Ushtayim Shegamalatu, is because of the 2 years he was before he was weaned and brought there. So even though the truth of the matter is, like, the analogy is a little odd in the sense that it's not that the Levi serves for 50 years. The Levi is 50 years old when he retires, but he doesn't start serving when he's zero. Nonetheless, what they're trying to do is to support the idea that he was, in fact, 52 when he died. There is a much easier way to get this number. Yeah?
Why would the words of Chana determine how long he lives? What is it? She decreed it?
She's the one who determined that he lived at all.
But she said, yes, but what? She uttered these. And then he dies after that, and somehow...
So there is an idea which you have to keep in mind for this, which is that the words of Tzadikim have tremendous impact, even when they're not intended. And that's something that comes up a lot in Tanakh, and I think it came up at one point already in Shmuel, the idea that when somebody says something, it's going to have an impact. Right, what Eli said to Shmuel, he said, if you don't tell me, then so may this happen to you if you don't tell me what the vision you had was. And he did tell it to him, and yet it still happened with Shmuel's own children. So there is such an idea.
Shmuel had children?
Yes, he did. You'll read about them. So take a look at source number 11, please. The Medrash in Seder Olam Rabbah. I had such a hard time with this medrash until I realized that the Bar Ilan CD-ROM simply has a typo. They put a comma in the wrong place. It was driving me. I couldn't figure it out. Kol Yamav Shel Shmuel Haro'eh. All the days of Shmuel Haro'eh. This is another title for Shmuel. At one point, he's going to call himself the Ro'eh, the one who sees. So all the years of Shmuel the seer, Einan Ella Nun Beis Ve'od, are 52 and a bit. The comma in the Bar Ilan edition is Einan Ella Nun Beis. It's only 52. And then if I couldn't figure out all the math they were doing, it's 52 and a bit. Shenamar, they quote the Pasuk, Ve'eli HaKohen Yoshev HaKisei, Eli was sitting on the chair. Remember, we did this way, way back. It was before the summer, so not everybody was here. But Eli the Kohen was sitting on the chair when Hannah showed up, Ve'hi Maras Nafesh, and she was bitter, and so on. And we said, sitting on the chair meant, Ba'oso HaPerek Nismana Lios Shofet. We said that there were different views, but one view was that was when he was a appointed as Shofet. Ve'omer, the Pasuk says, Vehu Shafatis Yisrael Arba'im Shana. He was a judge for 40 years. So, that year was the year before Shmuel was born. Right? That's when she then becomes pregnant, and then Shmuel is born. So, there's an overlap of 39 years between Eli and Shmuel. Nishtairu Gimel Shana. That leaves 13 years. And he goes through this thing about trying to show you the breakdown. I didn't bring you the whole thing on the sheet. But basically what emerges is you have two periods of time. Period number one is Shmuel's overlap with Eli. That's a 39-year period that we've just demonstrated. His second period is 13-plus years, and the way he reads it is this, and I didn't bring you the whole thing. Shmuel is in charge for 11 years. Shaul is in charge for 2 years. And then Shmuel dies 4 months before Shaul dies. So he ends up with a chronology that gives him 52 years. 52 and a little bit. There's another way that you can do the chronology if you're really interested in this, which is, this is the way Abarbanel presents it, even though Abarbanel is going to disagree, but this is the way he presents the chronology that gets you to 52. He says, the first overlap with Eli is 39 years. That we know. The Aron stays among the Plishtim, and then in Kiryat Yarim, during Shmuel's life, for a maximum of 13 and a half years. There's your 52 and change. How does he get that? Right. So that's the piece that we're going to see in source number 12. He makes certain assumptions. Yeah, we have time to do that. Take a look, please, at source number 12.
That means that Eli was still around, for 40 years.
As judge.
As judge. And so that means he only died like 12 years before
Shmuel.
Shmuel.
Yeah. 12 or 13 years, 13 years we said before Shmuel, that's correct.
Before Shmuel died?
Yes, because if Shmuel is born 1 year after he becomes Shofet, and he is Shofet for another 39 years, and Shmuel is to be 52, do the math.
But I thought Eli died... there was 20 years here when
but that's the thing. This is taking the view that the 20 years extend until after Shmuel's time, until David brings the Aron.
Not according to the second view, or whatever view you talked about.
But we didn't get there yet. Right, no, we haven't gotten there yet.
20 years before.
Let me make things easier for you by making things harder. Take a look at source number 12.
Yeah.
Look at how Abarbanel does it, because he has the clearest statement of the chronology, even though he personally doesn't agree with it. He says this. He says, I looked for what the givens are that they're working with, come out with this conclusion that Shmuel only lived 52 years. He said, I found that there are four givens involved. Ve'en kulam mikach ha-psukim, all of which come through the psukim. Ki yera'esh shaloya b'neim ha-dvar mekubal. He says it's not that there was a tradition while Shmuel was 52. There was a reason to say he was 52. He says they got this idea from the psukim. So the idea that he's going to disagree with is based on psukim. How does it work? He says, first of all, first bullet point in number 12. The first assumption is Husheili Akohen Shafatet Yisrael Arba'im Shana, that Eli was a shofet for 40 years. He says, there's no doubt about that. It's a straight sentence that says he judged for 40 years. We read it. The second given is Shenitmana Eli Shofet al Yisrael Boto Yom Shamda Chana Lehitpaleah, that Eli became Shofet the day that Chana davened. Right? That Yosheva al Hakisei meant he sat on the throne. And that this was his.
It was introducing us. It wasn't just, by the way, he was there.
Correct.
It was his coronation or whatever.
Yes. So that's assumption number two. And he's not going to like that assumption, but that's the assumption. He says the third assumption, that the Aaron is only in Kiryat Yarim for a total of 20 years. Right? That when the Pasuk said it was 20 years, that's the entire time that the Aaron is in Kiryat Yarim until David moves it out. And then the fourth given, that after 7 years, after David was anointed in Chevron, that's when he brought the Aaron from Kiryat Yarim and put it in the house of Oved Edom Hagiti. Let me explain this now outside, or we won't finish it in time. So what he says is this. This is how he applies those givens. He says, Shmuel's overlap with Eli is 39 years. That they're taking as a given. That's period one. Period two, the Aaron stays among the Plishtim and in Kiryat Yarim during Shmuel's lifetime for a maximum of 13 and a half years. Maximum 13 and a half. Why? Because the Aaron is held for 7 months. When I say 13 and a half, I really mean 13 years, 7 months. I just get annoyed with that fraction. But the Aaron is held for 7 months. It's then in Kiryat Yarim for 20 years. The Aaron is moved out of Kiryat Yarim, according to their assumption, when David moves to Yerushalayim, which is 7 years into his reign. So that means that that working with that at the end, as the end of 20 years, that David's move to Yerushalayim is at the end of the 20 years, drop 7 years, when David first became king, and that's 13 years. The Aaron has been in Kiryat Yarim for 13 years at that point, right? Are we clear on this? The Aaron has been in Kiryat Yarim for 13 years before David becomes king. Shmuel dies 4 months before that. Shmuel dies 4 months before Shaul dies and David becomes king. So that means 13 years minus 4 months is the time that Shmuel is alive and the Aaron is in Kiryat Yarim. Then you add 7 months that it was with the Plishtim. And that brings you to 13 years and a little bit that the, exactly, 13 years and a little bit after Eli's death. So you add that to the 39, and you have 52 and change. So this was convoluted, but let's see if we can do it in a straight way now, instead of working backwards. It's 39 years, Shmuel is 39 years old when Eli dies. The Aaron is taken captive. The Aaron is now out for 7 months among the Plishtim. Shmuel is now, assuming that everybody was born, like we're dealing with precise years, which we're not, but let's pretend we are. Shmuel is now 39 years and 7 months old. The Aaron is in Kiryat Yarim for another 13 years before David becomes king. So at that point, when David becomes king, Shmuel must be 52 years old, plus 7 months, except that Shmuel is dead already for 4 months when David becomes king. So you go back 4 months, he's 52 years and 3 months old when he passes away. That's the math as Abarbanel lays it out.
That's saying that David reigned for 7 years before he brought the...
Well, that we know, because David is in Hebron at that point. He's not king in Yerushalayim yet. Right.
But I always thought Eddie died soon after they took the...
Exactly. Yeah. That's exactly right. But and then it's away for 7 months among the Plishtim.
Those 39 years is before the whole priesthood.
Correct. Right. I don't know. I feel like a career like that's pretty long. It feels long when you're doing it.
Shel Tim were 80 years.
Yeah, no, this is true.
I mean, Shmuel was leading the people, or Shofar, or whatever he was. In conjunction with Eli, same time as
Eli. No, why assume that?
Because he's 39.
Yeah.
39. What are you doing?
And the answer is he's an assistant of some kind. He's doing whatever it is that he's supposed to do, but he's not the shofet. Eli is the shofet. I mean, we did say that Shmuel, we didn't say it yet actually, Shmuel is going to outsource some of the judging to his sons at the end of his life.
No, but I mean, Shmuel is so important. But really, he was...
Because without him, you don't have David and Shaul, and, Malchus Yisrael. So it's not a short time. You can do a lot. What we're going to do is we have to resume this next time, because we have to see why Abarbanel objects to this chronology and how he argues that Shmuel lives to be in his 70s and even into potentially his 80s.